Well, good morning, everybody, and we do welcome you along to our Sunday morning service. And once again, we do welcome Keith and from Bucky with his son, and Keith will be sharing with us in the service today. And Keith will also be with us, God willing, next week as well. So he's got a couple of weeks with us at this time. So just one or two announcements before I hand over to Keith. As you can see, there's communion today. This afternoon at 3:30 in the afternoon, there's a half-hour service at Jarvis Court. So do come along and if you can and support the work there. 2:00 tomorrow afternoon, it's the Knit and Natter. Pilates will be at the usual times, Tuesday night, 6 to 7, Wednesday, 9:30 to 10:30, and then Saturday at 9:30 in the morning. Wednesday night, Bible reading and prayer meeting will recommence this Wednesday. Stephen McLeish from the Leprosy Mission will be joining us on Zoom. So do come along and hear him. And even if you're near the habit of going on Wednesday night, if you can't make it regularly to the Wednesday night meeting, if you've got an interest in the Leprosy Mission, do come and join us in the hall upstairs. So the meeting on Wednesday the 15th will be Stephen McLeish from the Leprosy Mission, and then we will be finishing off John's Gospel on the last two Wednesdays of April, then God willing, moving into Romans. Prayers from busy folk today out preaching. Norman's out three times today. He's in Bodham just now. He's at the home this afternoon, and he's going to the Fitty Mission tonight, so pray for him. And I believe Albert, am I right in saying you're at Calvary tonight as well? So do pray for those ministering the word. And do also pray as well for those who are ill and who are in hospital and those who are laid aside. Do keep up to date as well with things that's going on through the prayer chain. If you're not on the WhatsApp prayer chain, then see myself or Norman, we can get you added on. Right, as I say, I'm delighted to have Keith to introduce Keith once again. Welcome back, Keith. It's good to see you. Last time he was here, I don't know if you remember, but he came up here and he went, school holidays! And he went like that. I don't know what you're going to do today, Keith, because we're going back tomorrow. But it might not be like that.
I have to say, one of the reasons I'm not quite as excited is because I have a blockage in this ear. So I'm actually, if you're on the left-hand side of me, you could heckle all you want today. I can't hear a word on the left. On the right, I can hear you really well, but this side's blocked completely. So that's one of the reasons why I'm not really looking forward to tomorrow morning. It is, as ever, just lovely to be here. And one of the things I noticed during the week, as we've celebrated Easter last week, was some of the fantastic videos. And I'll phrase this carefully in case somebody, you want to realize that I've gone in a different direction. One of the things I think we lost at the Reformation was the fun. Because we taught people to read, rightly, don't get me wrong. We gave people their own copy of the Bible and let them read it for themselves, correctly, utterly. But then we lost the fun. There was a video this week that I saw, and I just thought, that's Easter in itself. Little town in Spain, where in the procession, you've got a group carrying a statue of Mary dressed in black because she is mourning the death of her son. And they're coming up the hill towards the church on Easter morning. And on Easter morning, the church opens its doors, and there is their statue of Jesus, representing the risen Lord. And the guys carrying Mary break into a run, which impressed me, because it's one of those huge statues on one of these big platforms. And as they run, her black cloth whisks off, revealing her in all her normal glory, and they run up the hill to greet the risen Lord. And I looked at her, I thought, was that me? No. I looked at her, I thought, we've lost that joy, the joy that is Easter morning, the joy that is the knowledge that Jesus is alive. And if he is alive, everything else must fall into place. So whilst I'm not necessarily recommending that we start building statues and running around the Broch with them, I do want us to hold on to that joy this morning, perhaps, as we celebrate a week after Easter, but still celebrating the risen Lord. And to start with, just reading from Psalm 104, O Lord, how manifold, how many are your works? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. And with that, let's open our service today with Thine Be the Glory. I remember when I was at school and as a young Christian, having part of that explained to me by, it's actually my chemistry teacher who was the instrumental in me becoming a Christian, but the idea of being more than a conqueror. Conquerors rule by fear, but we are more than conquerors. We rule with love. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of love and a kingdom of forgiveness. And that leads us to today's reading from John chapter 21. And I'm going to read the first 19 verses. It's about three quarters of the chapter, but John chapter 21 and verses 1 through to 19. Afterwards. So this is after Jesus has appeared to Thomas, after he has appeared to the disciples, afterwards. Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. There was Simon, Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Amen. Let's sing again and join in worship singing, "Because He Lives." as we come to communion and sharing of bread and of wine, of the symbols of the new covenant, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this new day. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We thank you that the words of Jesus are said to us as we come to this table. Do you love me? Lord, as we approach communion, let us think of those words, do you love me? And know in our hearts that we do. We cannot replace what you have done for us. We can only give you thanks and remember all that you have done. For we ask that you would be a part of this with us. In your name, amen. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with me on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. Woe to that man who betrays him. This is the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. During the last week or so, communion has been referred to as the little cup and that cracker is a kind of forgiveness. No. This is a symbol of our complete forgiveness. We come to the table with humility, understanding that we don't deserve this. We are given our new covenant by the grace and mercy of our Lord. And we are invited, every week that we take communion, we are invited to search our hearts and realize that humility, realize afresh the grace and the mercy that we have that allows us to live in freedom and the freedom to worship and sing and hold our Lord high. So let's come with that faith, that understanding this morning as we take the bread, the symbol of Christ's body broken on a cross, as we drink from these little cups that have such significance, they hold the symbol of his blood poured out as a new covenant, a new promise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for the elements of communion. Help us never to take them lightly, but to always be aware of what is shown here. A new promise of life and of freedom from sin at a cost that was your Son. We thank you for that in his name. Amen. If I could invite those who are As we're reminded of the body broken, we are reminded of the blood spilled. Father, thank you. We praise you. We praise you for your grace and your mercy. We are aware that we get things wrong. We are aware that we are spinning sometimes through day to day. And we do this, and we can only do this because of you, because of the power of your Spirit in us. So we thank you. We thank you afresh this morning, and we will thank you afresh tomorrow morning for a new day and new opportunities. Father, we pray for those who are not here. We pray for our community, our family members who are missing through illness, and through other reasons. We pray that you will be with them today, that you will bring healing, that you will bring support, that you will bring an awareness of your love, a love that conquers all. We lift everything to you and to your throne in the name of your Son, who we have remembered here this morning. Amen. Just as we've come through from communion, if we sing together again, and stand if you feel able, you may sit, it is entirely your choice, but we'll sing together, "There Is a Redeemer."
Thank you.
Perhaps just as a way of getting myself back into the frame of mind for tomorrow morning, start off with a few metaphors for us. Cold feet. We talk about people having cold feet and maybe getting out of a situation. At New Year, well, I don't know if people do this anymore, actually, but we used to go first footing. I remember as a young man, Mum and Dad and I went to friends of Mum and Dad's, and I was hastily dispatched at 5 to 12 to go for a walk around the block. No idea why. It was freezing cold and slightly raining, but Keith, go outside. Okay. We used to go first footing. We talk about dipping your toe in the water to just try something before you get involved. And then, of course, you can just put your foot in it, which is something I'm especially good at, is saying the right thing at completely the wrong time or the wrong thing at the right time, depending on how you phrase it. I do remember especially being in a lift at university with one of the lecturers who I didn't really get on with, to be fair, and he gets into the lift, and this was the 1990s, but he was wearing a navy blue corduroy suit. And even in my limited knowledge of fashion, a blue cord suit just seemed slightly out of place in the mid-1990s. So I made some kind of comment along the lines of, "Nice suit," to which I got the reply, "Yes, well, I've just been to a colleague's funeral." Okay, sorry. Not the right time for sarcasm then. I'm still going to stand at the corner of this lift for the remainder of our 11-floor journey. We talk also about having feet of clay, people who are not necessarily as trustworthy or as well-built maybe as we thought they were. There's lots of metaphors about feet. And maybe we should be paying more attention. I don't know. If I asked you this morning to take off your socks and shoes, I wonder how many of us would feel embarrassed about the state of our feet. I'm not going to, don't worry. There's a few of you beginning to look at me like, well, no, I'm not going to. How many of us would think our feet were a redeeming feature of us? Let's move on slightly safer territory. I wonder how many of us remember going to Clark's in the 1970s, as I do as a child, to get shoes fitted. Or taking your kids to Clark's in the 1970s to get shoes fitted. There was that wonderful science fiction machine that it was shaped like a walking machine. It was shaped like a treadmill. And we stepped into it. And I just remember as a child, I was gobsmacked by this. You stepped into it and you put one foot in and the metal closed around your foot. It came in against the sides and it came in against the front and back, and it magically read out stuff on a screen in front of it. It was amazing. But what it did was it came out with an excellent pair of shoes that fitted spot on every time. I have to say, as a parent, when these were smaller, taking them in to get school shoes at Clark's, I was devastated that they had lost that machine. It's all a handheld device. That is boring. I actually asked once, like, "Where's your machine?" And they went, "No, don't do that anymore." Oh. It was so much part of the fun of it, because our footwear is important. The Romans knew all about footwear. A Roman caligae, the standard issue sandals, were actually incredibly well designed, apparently. They had hobnails on the bottom to give them grip. And they were airy enough so that feet didn't get damp, so they didn't get blisters on these long marches. And they even recognized that when they came north, they gave them a pair of socks, because they realized it was a bit chillier up north, and so they got a pair of woolen socks. Because they worked out that without feet, the Roman army was useless. If you've got a soldier who is complaining about his feet, he's not going to go into battle with the same enthusiasm as some of his mates. So here we are, a week after Easter, and I'm talking about feet. And you might be beginning to wonder, where is he going with this? Because the message this morning is, in some respects, and I say this for the advantage of those who listen on YouTube, this actually is the end of the series that I think I started back in December on what Jesus is or who Jesus is. And my prayer today involving these feet is that we get to see that risen Savior. If we don't necessarily rush towards him like those carrying the statue of Mary, there is also, by the way, another church, two churches, I think it was in Italy, in two competing villages. And every year for Easter, one of the churches has the statue of Jesus and one of the churches has the statue of Mary. And on Easter morning, they run towards each other to see who, there's kind of a line halfway across the road, and it's a competition between the two villages. It's brilliant. This is somebody who has never got up for Easter morning in his life. I don't do the sunrise, so I am standing from a position of awe, the fact that people get up and do these things. But I want to talk about feet this morning. To start us off, I know our reading started in John, but it's a bit of earlier in John's Gospel. In John chapter 17, we start with, John chapter 13. I can't apologize, I can't read properly. Just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave the world. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet, and his whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you," for he knew who was going to betray him and why he said that. It's Passover, and the disciples have gathered for their Passover meal. The roads, as has been well attested in many sermons, I suspect, over the years that you have heard, the roads of Palestine at this time are dry, they are dusty, and frankly, they are filthy, because everything wanders around quite freely. It was common procedure when you entered a house for the lowest ranked servant in the house to bring a basin round and wash the feet. The joy of those open sandals that the Romans worked out would keep your feet blister-free, but your feet do get dirty. It was an unpleasant job. It was a hideously unpleasant job when you think of what could be on the road and what dust was getting into your feet. And John records that Jesus took that role on. 20 centuries later, we're still reading of that moment. And it's given us an image of what leadership should be. Leadership is servant leadership. Not commandeering leadership, but the idea that a leader is someone who serves. A leader is someone who gets on his knees and washes feet, whether that's metaphorical or real. The school that I used to work at in South Africa, Cam, you can tick that one off in your bingo list. We did our prefect training weekend every year, and part of that training weekend, it was one of the things I put in, I have to confess, it was my idea, but we kept on the Sunday of the prefect's training weekend, the head of the school came, and I have to say she was a very imposing lady at that time. She had been a butterfly swimmer in her youth, so she had shoulders. And so she was quite a lovely, lovely lady, soft as anything, but she had an aura when she walked into her room, and certainly the kids understood that aura. I got her, and with her full enthusiastic participation, to wash the feet of her prefects. And it freaked the girls out no end. One, because they had the same look that you had on your face when I was saying, can you take off your socks and shoes? This was a bunch of teenage girls who did not want their feet displayed to public. And this was a bunch of teenage girls who did not want their head teacher to be washing their feet. But it made the impact that that's what we expected of them as leaders, was servanthood. We didn't expect them to dominate or to shout at people. We expected them to lead by serving. And so the message is there. And of course, Peter complains. And we've understood, we've come to understand after all these centuries that Peter is rash and he is loud and he can be quite indecisive about things. And in many respects, Peter is the joy for the average disciple like us, because we can look at Peter and go, I get that, I understand that. And Peter's immediately like, oh, you can't wash my feet. You're Jesus. We've just spent 3 years together and you're the Lord. But I want to call attention to what Jesus says to him. You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Now, there is obviously the idea of servant leadership. We want Peter to understand that. But I think there was something else. Luke's gospel records another moment of Peter's splendid rise to success. In Luke chapter 22, way down in verse 54, then seizing him, that's Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you're also one of them. Man, I'm not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. Translated it, listen to his accent, he's from up north. Peter replied, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the cockerel crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the cock crows, today you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Now, as I say, Peter is in many respects, you know, the best disciple to listen to. He gets it, and then he gets it wrong, and then he gets it again, and he gets it wrong. And gives us, I think, the hope, certainly the hope for me, in terms of, right, if he's okay, I must be doing just about right. 3 denials, 3 opportunities to stand and say, yeah, Jesus is my friend, he's my best friend, I've been with him for 3 years. 3 chances to tell the world that Jesus was something special. 3 opportunities to tell the world he's not just some rabbi, he's the Lord. 3 denials. We're not all called to be evangelists, but we are all called to follow as best we can and to explain to others why it is we do things. Why do we turn up to church on a Sunday? Why do we go and visit people in hospitals? Why do we offer to pray for people? And maybe there are days when we don't feel we're doing anything particularly different. And we can feel that we're maybe not being Christian enough. And those are the times usually when somebody asks us, well, what is this Christian thing? And sometimes we maybe don't respond well, like Peter. But here's the question. Have you ever paid attention to someone when they're embarrassed? Or can you remember what your kids did when you shouted at them? Where did they look? Because I'm going to suggest the first thing they did was look down. And then they'll have been looking at their feet. Let's go back to the end of that passage. Verse 60. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know who you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the cockerel crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, and Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. That eye contact between Jesus and Peter, where does Peter look? Can we actually imagine Peter holding that gaze as Jesus looks at him? Does Peter hold on to that gaze in determination or possibly defiance? No. I am fairly sure of human nature that Peter made that eye contact with Jesus and his brain went, oopsie, and the first thing Peter did was he would look down. And that means that Peter looked at his feet. Feet that only a few hours before were in Jesus' hands. Feet that Jesus washed, that Peter had made such a fuss about. "You're not going to wash my feet." Feet that had been in the hands of the Creator. Jesus' hands. Hands that Peter would then see nailed to a cross. No wonder those tears are recorded as being bitter. Because the memory, what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, "You don't realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Peter's beginning to understand. And so we turn to the reading we started with. A reading suitable for 1 week after Easter Sunday. A barbecue on the beach, a group of friends. Jesus has risen. The women from the tomb have been amazed. Thomas's doubts have been erased. Peter still doesn't seem entirely happy. That's why I love Peter. It's just like, everybody else is like, "Yay!" And Peter's like, "What?" Peter says, "I'm going fishing." He doesn't seem to know what else to do. There's this great news, and you know, we've talked about it. It's like, well, you've met Jesus, he's seen Jesus, he knows he has risen, but he doesn't seem to know what to do with it. So he goes fishing. The thing he knows he can do. It's just normal. But then there's maybe also, and I don't want to read into Scripture too much, but maybe there's also that awareness that Peter doesn't actually want to meet the risen Lord because he denied him when he had that moment. And maybe that guilt is hanging over him. And maybe we're sitting here this morning aware of some guilt hanging over us, and that is maybe stopping us from running up the hill to meet the risen Lord. Because resurrection is all well and good, but if our knowledge of it doesn't penetrate the guilt we carry, it doesn't do us any good. Adrian Plass, the Christian writer, and I have to say, I as a young Christian, got very into Adrian Plass. As a young Christian in the 80s, there was an awful lot of happy Christianity going around. Everything was terribly victorious, and a lot of Christian music was terribly happy. And I was an average teenager who didn't find happy particularly appealing. And I found the writings of Adrian Plass really appealing in the sense of he was a guy who wrote honestly, someone who in his own life had had a complete breakdown and who used that weakness as a strength. And it's been quite, some of his writing is quite profound for me. But I remember him particularly writing about Are we the prodigal children, so consumed by guilt as we go home to our father, that we maybe meet one of our father's servants on the road, and the servant then describes what the father's feelings are, that the father is really excited about us, and that we then spend time with the father's servant, and we reenact what would happen if we got home, that the father's servant says, oh yes, it would be like this. He would kill the fatted calf, and we'd have a feast, and we end up pretending to have a feast rather than actually going home to meet our father. Because sometimes our guilt can get in the road, and we would rather pretend than go and face our father. And maybe that's where Peter is. Jesus is alive, that's fantastic, but I don't necessarily want to meet him, because the last time I saw him, we were eye to eye, and I felt guilt like I wouldn't want to know. So Peter goes fishing, and they're having a poor evening of it. And in the early morning, they spy a chap on the beach who starts offering fishing advice. I don't know how we would take that. Those of you who have been fishing, and I appreciate, you know, James is currently, you know, sunning himself in the Eastern Mediterranean, so we can't refer to his lobster today. But if you weren't doing well and there was a guy standing on the harbor wall going, did you try putting your nets on the other side? How well would we take that bit of advice? I have a suspicion that there's a sort of an element of, right, okay, on this side, all right. But of course it works, because this is Jesus. And that's when they realize. And Peter's first reaction, Peter, our rash, indecisive man, jumps straight into the water. Every time we see Peter, he's doing something, just jumping straight in. The big three that they meet on the mountain, Peter's like, I'll build you a tent. It's like, no, no, just enjoy the moment. Don't wash my feet. No, you're going to have to get your feet washed. Peter loves to get involved. And I wonder if, as he jumps out of the boat, and they weren't far from the shore, so it's not like he was going into the deep water, does he remember the last time he jumped out of a boat to meet Jesus? Jesus walks on the water towards the boat and says, Peter, come and join me. Yeah, okay. Straight out sinking. As Peter jumps out of the boat this time, this morning, does he look down just quickly at his feet to go, whoa, before he starts sinking out of the water? But this time it doesn't matter, because he's not asked to walk in the water. He's just plowtering. But does he look at his feet as he does so? I wonder if he does. Just that moment's hesitation. And then he's on the beach, and he manages to get there just as the others arrive with the boat. Walk with him in our imaginations as he approaches Jesus. He's slightly out of breath. He's jumped into the water, plowtered his way through the water to get to the beach. It's morning. It's been a tired night of not a lot of fish. He can feel the morning coolness, maybe a breeze, and then the coolness of the sand on those feet of his, the feet that he seems to get to put into things, and he puts his feet into it so often. And then he looks, and it's Jesus. Well, it has to be Jesus. And he's got a fire, and he's already cooking fish. Now, one, there's that element of, where did you get those? Because we've just, it's like, oh no, Jesus gives us everything we need. Jesus brings his own fish to the barbecue, because Jesus gives us what we need. And then Jesus looks up at Peter. Hold that thought. Peter, tired, exhausted, wee bit out of breath, looks at Jesus. Jesus looks at Peter. And I think again, Peter would go, oh. And there's his feet. Because he'll never forget what Jesus did. Because his feet are attached to him. He'll never forget who Jesus is. You don't understand what I'm doing now, Peter, but you will. I need you to remember. I need you to remember what I'm doing right now. I'm showing you the way. And then the conversation. Peter dreading this conversation. What could he possibly say to Jesus? The last time they saw each other, Peter had denied him. What can he possibly say? And he doesn't have to start the conversation. He's done the hard bit. He's got to Jesus. Jesus now takes over. Simon, son of John. Simon gets his Sunday name. It's not just Simon. This is Jesus and his disciples. 13 lads, aged probably 19 through 30 odd, have spent 3 years together. You're going to tell me they don't all have nicknames for each other by now? No, he gets his Sunday name. Simon, son of John. So there's no doubt it's you. Do you love me more than these? Yes, you know I do. Good, because I need you to go and feed my lambs. I need you to go and do some work with me. And then again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes. Good. I need you to take care of my sheep. Then a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter hurt. Well, of course I do. Three denials, three questions, each denial removed. There is no guilt because of the work that Jesus did. There is no guilt in coming to him and saying, Lord, I don't know what to say, because I got it wrong yesterday. If we've got to him, he'll start the conversation. And he might use our Sunday names. So we may be sitting here this morning full of the joys of Easter and feeling like there is no worries in the world. We may be sitting concerned about family, about friends who are ill, or about family or friends who are starting down a path that might not look so good. And we may be sitting here aware that we have been petering recently, that we've been acting a little like Peter, that we've been acting rashly, saying the wrong things, denying opportunities to tell people why it is that we do what we do. And for those of us who are in that last two categories, hear the forgiveness. Do you love me more than these? Yes. Good, because I've got a job for us to do. Jesus is concerned not about where Peter's eyes are. He's concerned not about where Peter's head is. He's concerned about where Peter's heart is. And ultimately, he's concerned about where our hearts are. And so even on a cold, blowy morning, Jesus invites us to the beach. I'm not going to do that either. It's like, come on, guys, let's go down to the beach. Jesus is inviting us to the beach this morning and asking us, don't look at your feet. Those are there to remind you of what I did. Look at me, says Jesus. Do you love me? Yes? Great. Then let's get busy together. Let's transform our area, our communities, our workplaces, not by necessarily standing up and doing the Billy Grahams, but just by very gently loving people, forgiving people, telling them why we do things. That's all that's needed. And bit by bit, we can change our world together, Jesus and us. Amen. As we close our service, and I'll pray at the end of this, if we sing together, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Okay. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father, as we go into a new week, let us look at our feet, remember what your Son did, and hear the forgiveness in his voice, and work with you to build your kingdom in our communities and in our workplaces. Go with us, empower us by your Spirit, for we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.